First of all, one other little plug, which we really should have done this morning. We've already mentioned and prayed for Holiday Club, but I think that on the wall just outside there's a prayer sheet, and we're really keen to get people's names up so we could be praying every day for Holiday Club. So when you leave, could you please write your name up there, remember which day you've written up as well, and please pray for Holiday Club. So this morning we zoomed straight forward from Palm Sunday for the second week running, straight to the cross of Christ in the second of our, let's say, mini-series that Ivor Cooper started last week. You're going to notice as we go through the passage, which is in Hebrews 10, that there's a remarkable similarity to last week's passage. And I make no apologies for the fact that as we go through this morning, there will be some crossover with what Ivor said last week. But I do want to spend maybe a bit more of our time this morning considering what our response, both if we're not yet Christians, but also if we are Christians, should be to the cross of Christ. So we're going to read the chapter. We're actually going to do it in three sections, so the verses 1 to 18. We're going to start by reading together verses 1 to 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.' First," he said, "sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, what do you think about if we think about shadows? What comes to mind for me, if I think about shadows, I think of a spring or autumn day when the sun's quite low in the sky and I'm walking along the pavement and my shadow is very long and I've got the kids with me. And we play stamping on daddy's head game, you know, where you sort of, the shadow's out there, somewhere they try and jump and you're sort of moving around. Maybe for other people, if you think about shadows, I can't do these, but you know, you sort of think of the older thing, remember Ian's thing, where you can walk along and play that in the, you know, with the projector screen when you were younger. I found one. I don't know if you can see that very well, if you could flick the lights maybe just for a second. Anyone tell me what that is? Does it look like maybe a man? Maybe with a dinner jacket on, actually. I think with the little tails that are down there, the hands in his pockets, and you know, a girl crouching down there at the party. Well, in actual fact, I don't know if you see that very well, but the shadows are actually scrap metal with light shone through, which I thought was fairly cool. But normally, the shadow is a shadow of something real. Okay, we can have the lights back on now, thanks. In the Old Testament, a very strict legal system was established to enforce the law. It was a legal system that was set up upon a series of sacrifices. And you remember last week, Ivor telling us that there was the temple and there was a hierarchy of people who were allowed into the temple until right in the ultimate, the Holy of Holies in the centre, was from Aaron, and then the Levites would choose a high priest. And they would go into the temple, and each year once a year they would go in as a sort of culmination of the sacrificial hierarchy, if you like, to go and into the temple to offer sacrifices. And we see in verse 1 that these rituals, which are part of the Old Testament legal system, are not actually a reality. They are just a shadow of the reality. And the way you can think about it, because it's quite complicated to think about it like that, what's a shadow of a reality in Old Testament thinking? Well, maybe something that could help us is, if you think, if you've bought a new car and you have to get insurance quickly, I don't know if they still can do it because the internet's so quick nowadays, but you used to at least be able to get a temporary cover note, didn't you, where you could say, look, I've got a new car, I need cover, and I need it quickly. It would only last a couple of weeks before you had to get it replaced. And it could never replace the real thing. And you know, I think there's a temptation, if we think of the Old Testament and what happened in the Old Testament, the times before Christ, that we think it was always almost a big mistake from God. You know, he tried all these things, he set us up perfectly with Adam and Eve and we failed. So he tried to give us the law and a legal system and we failed. So ultimately, in sheer frustration, he said, what else can I do with these people? Well, all I can do is send Jesus to go and pay the price for them. Well, if we think of it like that, then we're actually completely misunderstanding the sovereignty of God and the fact that God has a master plan. We are misunderstanding that in the Old Testament there are 300 prophecies about Christ. So how could it have been a mistake that the fact there was a legal system in place? That it couldn't have been, because it was all part of the master plan. Ivor mentioned last week, didn't he? He told us about that, that until we understood the immenseness of our sin, we couldn't actually be ready for Jesus Christ. It was a temporary phase that God had put in place. And why was it temporary? Well, it was temporary because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And the only permanent solution, once a temporary cover note was finished with, was for Christ himself to come and pay the price when he became human and died once and for all. It says in verse 9 that he set aside the old. He set aside the old legal system. It is no longer of any use to us. And he brought about the second, which is the new covenant. Now Ian Furlong, who I can misquote because he's not here this morning, has got a saying, if you know him well, and he normally uses it very wisely, but this is not an official quote. But if you go up to Ian and say, right, Ian, what colour do you think we should paint the front of the church? You know, should we paint it green or should we paint it blue? And Ian will often come to you and he'll say, well, I think both and, okay, which means I think we should have both green and we should have blue. He doesn't say it in that tone. He actually says it very wisely, of course. But I want to suggest today that we're not looking at both and, we're looking at a different expression, which is all and nothing. Christ completely did away with the Old Testament legal system through becoming the ultimate and final sacrifice for us on the cross at Calvary. It was all Christ at Calvary, and now it is nothing to do with the legal system, the hierarchy of sacrifices that were put in place. Now, I know this to be true, and I know that most of us know that to be true. I've known it to be true for 30 years, but as I've read this passage this week, the more and more I've read of verse 10, the more excited I have become, and the more just enthused by it. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is just mind-blowing. We have become made holy through his sacrifice. So what should our response be? Well, Ivor, I can't go beyond what Ivor said last week, because that is the obvious response. We have to accept God's offer to be made holy through his son's sacrifice. All through Hebrews, if you read it, the writer is saying, Don't turn back to the old ways, to the Jewish ways, if you like, to the Old Testament ways of trying to find salvation. It is only through Christ that you can find it. As I say, for most of us, we know that's true, but maybe there are one or two who were here last week and sort of passed the moment by. Well, I'd say to you, don't get to next week and pass the moment by. Maybe you weren't here last week, but you have to make a response to Christ's offer to be made holy through his sacrifice. And repentance is the most important and significant response that we have to make. But I do want to suggest just a couple of others this morning. Let's read together verses 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has been made perfect forever. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, I also want this week to do a quick little comparison. Comparison between the priest and Jesus. The priest, day after day after day after day, had to stand and perform religious duties. Those religious duties that could never take away sins. And compare that to Jesus. Jesus once was at Calvary. And now what does he do? He sits at the right hand of God. And he waits for the time when he will come again. Because he has offered a sacrifice for our sins once for all times. That Old Testament legal system is dead. The toil and hard work that those priests had to go through. Just imagine it, day after day going through that, standing and performing those religious duties, is dead. It is not needed any longer. And as Christians, we can say that we are on Christ's side. We are on the Jesus side of that equation. And to me, that seems a lot better than being on the priest's side. Now, a few weeks ago, many of us spent a Saturday morning together, and we were sharing what the last year had really meant for us and what we've been learning and what our aspirations were. And I think just about everyone in the room, when Lynn shared that she wanted to learn to live in peace as opposed to stress, or when Jane Creswell shared that she wanted to learn the art of being as opposed to doing, I think just about every single one of us said, amen, I agree with that. I want that. I want to know what that means. And you know, we know, don't we? But it's only when we can fully appreciate, embrace and understand what Christ has done for us on the right-hand side there that we can actually do that. And the great thing is, I think, that the Lord is actually showing us that more and more, and will continue to show us that more and more. It's not a journey that we end. It's something that is going to carry on through the rest of our lives as we go along that journey. But I want to say that I don't like the day-to-day toil of having to try and make myself good, because I can't do it. I want to accept that Jesus has done it once and for all. And there he is now waiting. His waiting doesn't mean, though, does it, that he's sitting, waiting, with his feet up. You can wait and still do things at the same time. And he may be waiting, but he is still very, very active. It says just in chapter 7, in one of the verses there, verse 25, that he is there, seated with God, interceding for us. Christ is active on our behalf. And what should our response be to that? Well, the more and more I read that this week, knowing that I am a Christian, that I've accepted Christ into my life, the main response that I have to have is one of immense eternal gratitude for what he has done. if you can read, if you're a Christian and can read Luke chapter verse 14 even, without a smile on your face, then read it again. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Because of Christ's sacrifice, you are already perfect. And I know how much of a terrible sinner I am. I don't know how much of a terrible sinner you are, but I can imagine. I know how terrible I am. And yet, through God's grace, I am being made holy. But the most amazing thing of this is I am already perfect. To be made perfect and yet to still be made holy is just the most amazing thing that we can have. And if we can't come before God in a way that is with thanks on our lips because of that, I don't know what we can be thankful for. How can we practically express that gratitude to God for what he has done? Well, the most obvious one, isn't it, and the one that I guess we probably forget to a lot of the time, is to say thank you. In many, many different ways, we can say thank you, can't we? And there's nothing wrong with that, but I want to suggest that there's something more that we should be doing to express our gratitude. So let's just finish off this little passage from verse 15 through to 18. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then, he adds, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been given, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Now, we've got to remember at this point that we are not talking about some wishy-washy, waffly discussion. We're talking about things that have eternal significance, and we forget that at our own peril. And I think over the years, Christianity has got a reputation for becoming a bit wet and soft and woolly. You know, if you go to school and you say you're a Christian, you get laughed at. Well, how far from the truth can that actually be? You just have to have a quick look at Revelation, don't you, at the end of Revelation chapter 20, to find out what the reality is. This is not a woolly, waffly, wishy-washy topic we're talking about. Verse 11 of chapter 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing there before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is no halfway house for us. And you know, the reward is unbelievable. But the punishment is unimaginable. And it says here in Hebrews that Christ has a new contract. He has a new covenant with us that no longer needs Old Testament legal systems, because he has placed the law. The law hasn't gone. The legal system has gone. The law is there because where is it? He's placed it in our hearts and on our minds. He doesn't need that commitment of sacrifice anymore. He's looking for the commitment of our hearts and our minds. And therefore, the final response to me really is to be committed to Christ with all that we have got. And I'm not going to dwell any further in terms of what that means, because I think that's something that we need to take away individually and work out what that means for us. what does it mean for us to be committed fully? But what I would say is that we've been through a good year at church, I think, as we've been working through the vision for our lives and for the church, and it has been very, very good. And I know personally and by talking to many people that we've learnt how to learn, we've just had the blessing of how to find those intimate moments with God, how to get much closer to Him, how to be aware of the need to be holy. But we've got to ask ourselves, that's great, but what actually has changed? There are some good stuff, there is some stuff that's changed, but I just sort of feel that we haven't got there yet. And I think I'm not talking out of turn if I say that as elders we believe that we have got to the end of the beginning. Okay, not the beginning of the end, but just the end of the beginning. And I'm sorry if you thought that it was all over, but Christ wants our full commitment as a church and as individuals. And with that in mind and sort of thinking of where do we go now as a church, the four of us are... So we need to go away again and have a retreat, morning retreat day, and consider what this is going to mean for us. And I think it's quite exciting, but it is really important that we grasp hold of the cross of Christ needs our full commitment. So we seem to have come full circle this morning. The Old Testament legal system required such an unbearable commitment, but it didn't offer any permanent solutions. The permanent solution only came through Christ's perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice demands responses. The ultimate response, the first response, has to be to accept it and to give our lives to Him. And then when we understand it fully, the gratitude that is immense, which will drive us to live lives that are fully committed to Him. And I'm excited as we learn more and more about that as a church, what Christ and what God is going to do through the power of His Holy Spirit here in Saltersford. So let's not get stuck in those shadows that we spoke about at the start, out of the reality of what God wants us to do. But let's sort of step out and face the reality of the cross of Christ. I'd like us to sing two songs to close, and I'd like us to sing the first one, which is a very short song, just to...